Well, it's really good to be home again. Been thinking about why I feel a little bit tired, and I looked at my calendar, and last eight of the last nine Sundays, I've been in Saskatchewan. And no, you're thinking, what a blessing, right? What a blessing to be in Saskatchewan. Yeah. And sometimes I feel like I'm new. It's almost every time that I come back because you just be away for so long. It's just good to be home again. I hope you have good plans for this Canada Day long weekend. But before we start, let's just pray, and let's pray for our country. Father, I want to thank you again for your goodness to us. We extend our awareness of your ongoing presence with us. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you for all that you have purposed and planned for your church, for your people. And as we exist in this country, Lord, we pray for a blessing for our country. We pray that you would give us a wisdom and insight and understanding, the heart of Jesus, that we might influence the people around us, that they might come to know you, the one who rules and reigns. Thank you for those who lead, Lord God. We think about our premier, the prime minister, and we pray, Lord God, that you would give them great wisdom and understanding and an openness to hear from you, to respond to you, Lord God, and to reflect your heart, your goodness, your wisdom in the midst of our country. Decisions that are made, decisions that will be made, Father, would you oversee them? And we thank you again, Father, for how you raise up and how you set aside leaders at different times and different ways. And we just want to thank you for your oversight, not only of your church, Lord, which we are very grateful for. Thank you, Father, for your people. But we thank you as well for this country that we live in. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us this morning. And across the community of Okotoks, in the city of Calgary, across the province, the country, that your people would be open to hearing from you and respond in obedience and courage to what you call us to as your people. Thank you, Father, for your goodness again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in a summer Bible series and trying to pick up some life lessons in doing so, walking through these different stories. And when George talked to me about you got to pick a story, and I said, you know what? I'm not picking one story. I'm picking three stories. And I said, I'm picking three. Now, I'm not going to cover all three of them in depth, and you'll see that. You'll go, oh, he's not really. So if you're looking for, and this is what happens when we come, and this is all good. We come to worship, and we come with the tool, besides the Holy Spirit, who hopefully, right, is with us and illuminating our minds so that we understand God's word and then we can apply it to our lives. We bring a microscope, and we want to dissect it. We want to get into the nitty-gritty of the passage, which is good, the context, and then the sentence, and then the word. And maybe if we could get into a letter, that would be even better, but we can't. So we have to just, work on the other stuff. I want to bring us up a little bit, and we'll look at things from a bird's eye view, let's say 10,000 feet, and we'll go from there. Okay, so we're going to look at three different stories. That's a greater context. And then we'll get into primarily the storm. There's a storm that exists where the disciples are on a boat. If you're familiar with it, they're on a boat, they encounter a storm. They're on their way to visit a man who's filled with, the new NIV says impure spirits. The old one said demons, bad things, right? And so they're on their way there. That's where the majority of our time will be spent. But I'm going to start at the end and then come back to the beginning. And so if you're... It's just as clear as mud. What is he? What? It's all. Just stay with me, okay? Stay with me, and we're going to talk about what we can learn about ministry as we follow Jesus this morning. Mark 5, 21 to 24, we're told this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying.
Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. So Jesus went with him. Jairus has a great deal of faith, which was incredibly rare for a religious Jewish leader. Now, what's significant is that he understands the condition of his daughter, and he understands the sovereign authority of Jesus, that Jesus can come and lay his hands on her and she will live. But left alone, she's going to die. And so he understands all of those things. And from our perspective, we'd agree this little girl is in critical it's a critical situation. What we don't often look at is if you just looked at this story, you'd go, okay, and then you'd look at, okay, what's next and what's next. But this is after. Jesus, before, if this girl was critical, and she is critical, but if time is a limitation on Jesus, then he ought to stay in the city because he knows the condition of the little girl, right? The father understands this, and so he's going to make sure Jesus goes because he's on his way already, so he's already going to go and see the little girl and bring healing to her. But what happens is he decides the day before to get in a boat and to, with his disciples, and travel across a lake where they encounter a storm which delays them further. And then they are introduced to a man filled with unclean spirits. His name is Legion. Jesus deals with Legion, brings healing to Legion, brings freedom to Legion. They come back across the lake, and that's where we pick this up, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side. So they went over, they came back, and now Jairus comes and he says, hey, my little girl is dying, please come. And on the way there, Jesus encounters a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She went to all kinds of physicians, tried to get help, she couldn't get help. And so she was in this chronic state of uncleanness. In the culture, very bad, right? So there's a distance, not only between her and God, a perceived distance, but there's also a distance in relationship with other people. Now God sees her condition and directs her to Jesus. She believes, if I just touch, because she's heard of Jesus, if I just reach out and touch his cloak, I'll be healed. So she has great faith in his ability to do something that he's not even aware of. Right? This is amazing. Because he's just walking and he says, well, power has gone out from me and his disciples, because someone touched me. And his disciples go, are you kidding? Right? The place is filled with people. Everybody's around us. What are you talking about? Of course someone touched you. No. Power went out from me. I felt it. And she came forward and shared her faith story of what she did and her condition and all of those things. In the midst of all of that, people came from Jairus' home and said to Jairus, your little girl is died. She's died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's no use. And Jesus said, in essence, don't worry, I got this. And he goes with them and brings healing to her, raises her back from the dead. When it comes to ministry opportunities that exist around us, most of the time we think about priorities, what's really urgent and what can wait. The little girl, the man filled with impure spirits, the woman who had spent 12 years suffering from bleeding, all of those people, the presence of Jesus to them was urgent. It was critical. Because every moment we spend when we're broken and we're hurting, it's a critical moment. And God longs to bring healing to his children. Now, that's the broader context. We don't have time to do everything, right? And that's the broader context. Now, the first thing that we can learn about a ministry and when we follow Jesus is that Jesus alone has the authority and the capacity to meet all ministry needs. You can't do it, and you know that, right? You feel stretched with your family, with your kids. It's summertime. The kids, if you have kids at home, they're going to drive you crazy. They will. You don't know when it'll happen, but you know it will happen, right? Because you can't, it's just too much. There's too much activity. There's too many people, you know, he took it. Well, I don't know what he took, but he took it. Quit taking it. Stop it, right? All of those things will take place. You know that. It'll stretch you. So many people want so many things. What people around you most need, what the hurting and the broken and those that are lost and in need of something significant, life-changing, transforming, what they need isn't more of you. You need to stop thinking like that. It's not more of you. What they need is Jesus in you. They need to have the experience, a sense, hear from the one who brings hope and restoration, who offers a kind word. Now, there are significant events that take place, like this little girl and the man filled with impure spirits and the woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But there's all kinds of other ministry opportunities that exist. You need to bring Jesus with you to those situations, because it's not about what you bring to the table. Because your gifts, you know what, you're rarely in a place where you go, I'm just in a sweet spot with my gift. I'm serving in a way. It's like years ago, I bought some basketball shoes, and my boys said to me, oh, those are butter. I thought, am I going to slip? Right? I don't think that's good. But they were going, oh, they're sweet, right? Whatever, right? But they're going, no, those are sweet. Sometimes we think about ministry opportunities, and we go, oh, that's butter. It's like so easy. It's like, whoa, it happens so easy. I'm right in a groove. It rarely happens like that. And that's why people need Jesus. They need Jesus in you. They need a transformation that comes not from your presence, not from your wisdom, not from your understanding, not from all of the good things that you bring to them. What they need is Jesus. Now you go, well, what does that look like practically? Well, it means you be you, right? But you bring Jesus with you into everything that you encounter. Because Jesus alone has the capacity to meet the needs of every situation, no matter what it is. Now, how can we offer people the fullness of Jesus unless we understand that our intimacy with Jesus impacts that? What I mean is that most of us don't really think ministry is critical for us. It's critical for people who are paid. It's critical for other people. It's even critical for Jesus to do stuff. But we're not used to bringing Jesus with us into situations and praying to him. Jesus, could you give me understanding and insight into the situation? Could you give me a word? Could you just do what you need to do in the heart of the person that I'm encountering here? I don't need to say anything, but you need to intervene. Would you do that? Being aware of the needs of people around us requires an intimacy with Jesus. And you will never you will never go to a new place with God where your faith deepens and your trust deepens and he takes you further into kingdom reality where he rules and reigns over all things and all situations. And no matter what it looks like, you still have hope because you know who he is. He's not just a baby in a manger, right? You believe that at one time. He was a baby in a manger and Christmas was the big deal. Is that important? You bet it's important. God coming to be with us. God with flesh on, incarnation of Christ. Excellent, right? We celebrate that. But if that's primarily where we stay, then we miss out on not only the life and story of Jesus as he walked in the world, but also on his ruling, reigning kingdom authority that we see in the book of Revelation. So we need a growing intimacy with Jesus. You'll never go to a new place with God unless he shows you something of himself that you've never seen before. When you see his plan, and you see his purpose, you see his power to fulfill, you will walk with greater confidence into the unknown because you will trust him to take you to the place where he wants you to be. What can we learn about the ministry from following Jesus? Secondly, getting in the boat with Jesus is more important than knowing every detail of the journey. How many of you are like, you like planners, right? You got lists of lists. Do you have a list of lists? Like, where's my first list and my second list? Right, you're list people. There's nothing wrong with lists, except like it's a waste of paper. But the sticky notes, the glue, like that's just wasted, right? No, it's not. Like, there's a good thing. Lists are important and all that. Listen to this, Mark 4, 35 and 36, it says this, on that day when evening had come, he said to him, that's Jesus, said, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. The disciples have no idea what awaits them. We do, because we've read through the story. Oh, you guys are in for, oh, it's a good ride, right? They're thinking, we're going for a boat ride with Jesus. My two favorite things. Like, I love boat rides and I love Jesus. Isn't it easy to follow Jesus when he asks you to do something that you love to do? But he doesn't give you all information. Ministry that Jesus calls us to as his people requires us to follow Jesus into unknown places where what we know is about him. What's important is what we know about him. It's not always about all the details. The disciples didn't follow Jesus because he let them know all the details of his plan. They weren't in awe and wonder at his administrative skills. Man, Jesus, you just like, you make amazing flow charts. I love it when you describe how we're going to get here and what we're going to, and then what's going to, I love that, right? Because I get to be prepared. There's nothing wrong with preparation either, right? But if we don't get in the boat, because this is what happens, there are times when you go, okay, but what about this? And what about this? And I'm like this, picked it up along the way, personality, whatever. I like to, you know, as much as possible, figure out everything so that know what to be prepared for. And then you know, okay, well, do I need help? What do I do? If you don't get in the boat, all that other stuff doesn't matter. You're going to miss out on what Jesus has for you. And the disciples followed Jesus because they were in awe of his kingdom authority and his kingdom power. And you know what? His goodness and his love and his mercy that they saw time and again, that he made room for people in his life that no one had made room for. It was radical. It was revolutionary that he would stop. Sometimes I think my dad, being a farmer, showed more of Jesus in his ability just to stop and visit with people than I do in a busyness and what's my agenda and where am I going? I don't have time for this. Jesus had time for people. They saw his kingdom authority. They saw his power to bring about life transformation. But they also found out that following Jesus, sometimes the questions that you have about the things that you think about things that are ahead, you don't always like the answers. It's a part of ministry with Jesus, following Jesus and finding out what he's about. Thirdly, ministry with Jesus always costs something. In verse 37, we're told that a furious squall. Have you ever seen a not furious squall? I don't know, right? It's not that bad. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. I just love that about Jesus. Dude! The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Right, they're not thinking about him. Jesus, you got to get up, man. Right? No. The disciples were afraid that this ride with Jesus was going to cost them their lives. Have you ever thought that? Following Jesus? Someone asks you to share your testimony.
right? And you go, ah, I'm going to die. I couldn't. It's like, and I'm not trying to diminish public speaking, because it is hard. For some of you, it's not, right? You have so many words. It's like, shh, just shh, right? But you're not used to doing that in a public format, right? And so I get it. But sometimes we're in the midst of things that Jesus calls us to, or you know, you have to teach Sunday school. Are there going to be kids? Yeah, right? Oh, like other people's kids? Because with my kids, I'm okay, but not other people's kids. All kinds of things that you go, oh, I'm going to die. I just can't do this. It's just so hard. When you begin to realize the cost of following Jesus and what he calls you to, you want to back out because it's too much. What's interesting is that following Jesus is supposed to, what? Cost us our lives, right? No follower of Jesus ever, and we've done this we've done it, right, personally, but in our North American mindset, we've done this. In other places of the world, it's not like this, right? They understand the cost and they get in the boat. They go, I like to follow Jesus. I'll go anywhere he wants to take me. I'll do that. But here, it's harder for us to do, right? Because we go, well, it's kind of an option. Or what we think is, you know what? If I give my life to Jesus, it's like me and him are going to be BFFs, best friends forever. It's like me and Jesus. And it's like, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. Unless it's a place where it's going to cost me something really like big, like my life. And Jesus says, you need to carry your cross. It's a part of following Jesus. It's a part of serving Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you're bought at a price. You're no longer your own. You don't have the rights of individuality that we think of in North America. It's not an option for us. It's really not, right? Our primary objective is to follow the one who is not only our Savior, which we're glad to do. We're glad to say, hey, Jesus, get me to heaven. I'm with you, right? Take me to that place. That's a good place. I'm ready to go. But he's Lord, so he navigates our lives in this world every moment of every day so that on a Sunday morning, he doesn't have dibs on you just on a Sunday morning, but this is what we do. It's what we do. Or he has dibs on us Wednesday evening. I don't know what happens Wednesday evenings, but something happens at church Wednesday evenings, and he has dibs on me. No, Jesus has dibs on you because he holds all authority in heaven and on earth. And his plans and his purposes for you are always good. They're not always easy, but they're always good. And he always gives you the strength to walk through those things. Why? Because you have what it takes? No, you don't. Because he's with you in the midst of those things. He will never leave you or forsake you. So he follows with you. You follow him because he's leading the way. That's a better way to put it. He's leading the way, and you follow him into and through situations that on your own, you'd go, no, I don't want to go there. And it'll cost me too much. That wasn't supposed to be till a little later. Wow, this is such a great church to preach in. You just never know what's happening. If Jesus, who holds all authority and reigns over all the time, has dibs on you, and he knows who you are and what he's calling you to. You're not on your own. You don't have to figure this out on your own. If he who rules and reigns over all things is over you all the time and with you and calling you into things, he's calling you into things. He'll give you what you need to walk through those things. Then why worry about the life that you have pictured in your mind, about how you think it should be for you, with you? Why worry about that if he holds all authority and he's always good and he's always kind and loving and merciful and gracious and holy and righteous and all of those things too? He's all of those.
But why worry about the life that we have painted? And I know I have pictures of what I think my life should look like. I have pictures of what I think my kids' lives should look like. You have them. Why worry about all of that other stuff? Why not just submit ourselves to the one who rules and reigns over all things, all times, who wants us to walk with him through all of those things? Fourthly, ministry requires a growing faith. The disciples are in the boat, and all they can do is hang on. Now, sometimes great faith, great significant growing faith, is looks like hanging on. Because sometimes that's what happens. It's just really hard. But the disciples aren't hanging on with all the faith they can muster. They're freaking out. They are freaking out. If you ever want to hear a story in the Bible about freaking out, it's this story. Because these guys, some of them, right, are fishermen. And they're freaking because they think they're going to drown. They forget about Jesus' authority. They forget about his goodness. They forget about his plans to take them to the other side. Because to them, this storm, what they're going through right here, right now, has the power to take them out, to prevent them from getting to the other side, where Jesus said, I want to take you to the other side. Let's go to the other side. Jesus' power and authority in that moment has limitations. And their faith is revealed as brittle and shallow because of their response to the storm. I don't know if their response could have been any different, really. And we all know what that looks like for us when our faith is lacking. And we know that we know who God is and his plans and purposes for us. And here's the thing. It's not just to get us to the other side, because Jesus has plans for us too, right? To get us to the other side. I want to take you to the other side. And we trust those thoughts. But there's also things that he wants to do in this world, that he wants to transform us. He wants to use the storms of life that we encounter and walk through to make us look like him, so that when we get to the other side, we're not just completely ourselves. We're Jesus, more like him. And so he uses, that's a benefit of a storm. Now I know in the midst of a storm, it's not fun. It's really hard. And honestly, freaking out maybe is the only response that seems normal, because we're confronted with the reality of our authority and our ability not to be able to make it through. But we can't lose hope in the one who has plans and purposes for us, who does hold all authority. Matthew 28 tells us that. Jesus tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, right? Help people follow me, help people look more like me as they walk, as you teach them how to walk with me. Now, this storm on the lake didn't discourage Jesus. It's important for us to remember that. The storms that we're in sometimes discourage us and have an ability either to separate us, create distance between us and Jesus, because our faith in his ability to care for us and provide for us and sustain us, we begin to question that. And so there's distance because of the storm. And so we respond in less than strong faith kind of ways. But this storm never has a, it's not a problem for Jesus. Jesus, because he knows his authority. He knows that no storm in life has the potential to stop him from getting you to be where he wants you to be. And we need to remember that. Jesus had plans on the other side of the lake. And really, the disciples weren't really involved a whole lot in just what they were involved with is just seeing Jesus work. And they don't know it yet, but he's going to bring freedom to a tortured soul.
He's going to bring healing and restore hope, and he's going to change the trajectory of a man's life. And through that one man's going to tell the story about how he encountered Jesus and how Jesus brought healing to his life. And he's going to tell people in a place called the Decapolis, 10 cities, and people are going to come to faith. And everybody is going to hear more about the power and the presence of Christ. Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. As Jesus was getting into the boat, this is down in verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus had brought healing to him. We're told that he was dressed and in his right mind when a whole bunch of other people showed up, and it scared them to see this man in a place where he was healed. And Jesus did not let him come with them, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. For most of us, this is a story that we really can't relate to. We like the power of Jesus and his victory over darkness, supreme darkness. But he's encountering a man filled with impure spirits, with demonic presence. We have no idea what happened to him to bring him to this place. He lives in a cemetery. He cuts himself. He has been physically restrained, but somehow he breaks free. From our perspective, this seems like a hopeless situation. He's beyond help. But the truth is that this is our story. Everyone has a place they go in their lives that leads to death. It may not, they may not live in that place, but you camp there for a time. It's sinful thoughts or attitudes or a practice. It keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the freedom that Jesus died to give us. It's not a cemetery, but it's just as real. I don't know anyone who's not imprisoned by something. Restricted from the freedom that Jesus came to bring them, because something's happened to them, something that they did or maybe they continue to do, or something that took place a long time ago that we fear still has the power to take us out. I don't know if any of that rings a bell for you. Something happened in the past and it still has the power to subdue you, to restrict your freedom and your joy of Jesus. The question is, why do you go back to that place? Why do followers of Jesus go back to that place? Why do you not allow Jesus to break you completely free? Is it that you don't think he has the authority or the power to do that? Or is it that you don't think you deserve that? Maybe he's put a timeline on it. There's a limit to what you believe that he wants to do.
man, I don't know if there's anything that I would want for the church, especially in North America. We're so comfortable, so at ease, and so comfortable in our individualism, in the walls that we create. The community suffers so much. We suffer so much because God's created the church so that we can have community, that people can express their care and concern for us. You know what? This may be a news flash. Someone put this on the front page of the Calgary Herald. The most profound expression of community, of love and care isn't supposed to take place within the biological family. Now, it should, right? I'm not saying that it shouldn't. I'm saying that the church is the place where the most profound care takes place, should take place. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And when we allow the Spirit of God to flow out of us, we naturally care for brothers and sisters in Christ because God's created us. Manny talked about it earlier, that we have an inheritance from the Lord. And a part of that is we've been adopted into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It's a spiritual unity that we share. But in our culture, we live such separated lives that we very rarely experience what God himself had created for us, what he wants for us, and we miss out and we suffer. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to bring complete healing to the hearts of his people. Finally, the final nugget of what we're going to discuss this morning, talk about this morning. The ministry of Jesus includes unlimited grace. If Jesus, and this is where we kind of circle back to the beginning again. If Jesus decided to leave a little girl, because he could have stayed in the city, right? He could have stayed in the city and not gone across the lake to encounter the man, not encounter the storm, any of that. If he left the little girl who was dying, and she would die, and he would raise her again to new life. And if he did that so that he could go to the other side of a lake before, through a storm that was so bad that fishermen who were used to storms on the water were afraid they were going to die. And then he would encounter a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and he would make time to listen to her faith story. What would keep him from getting to those dark, hopeless, lifeless places in you? What would prevent him from getting to that, making time for that, and saying, you know what, wherever you're at, it's not a hopeless place. Whatever you're dealing with, it's not a hopeless thing. Whatever circumstance you're encountering, it's not a hopeless circumstance, because I will get to that. I will do what I need. I do. I will bring hope. I will restore. I will redeem. I will make something new. I will raise up. I will take you out of a place of darkness. If life change doesn't happen in our hearts, it's not because something's changed with Jesus. He doesn't have the authority anymore. He doesn't have the goodness. He doesn't have the power. He's not expressing his love to us. Nothing's changed with Jesus, but something's changed with us. Because somewhere along the line, we've either lost hope in his ability, in his power, in his authority, in his sovereign rule and reign over our lives, or we've succumbed to a temptation to believe that he doesn't want to do what he set out to do. And that's bring complete restoration, complete healing, complete hope, all of those things. And I know we're going to struggle with that, and we're going to fall, and we're going to think, this storm is going to take me out. I know all of that is a part of the package of what it means to follow Christ. But the reality is, if there's an issue, it's that we lack faith. Our faith is thin. And God longs for his people to believe not only in his sovereign authority and rule and reign, but in his goodness to do what he set out to do, what he desires to do, not just to get us to the other side, but to transform us here and now, that we recognize his goodness and his presence with us as we walk through life. You don't want to be alone. You don't want to face things alone. And you do. Even in the midst of people, even in the midst of family, you deal with things. You think you deal with them alone. No one else knows. Jesus knows. And he raised up
You from the darkness, so you could have a grasp of the beginning, the seeds of the freedom that he wants to bring. But he wants to bring more. He wants you to release the things that have kept you bound so that you can walk in greater freedom into the kingdom, into the joy of his sovereign rule and reign. Jesus wants to renew your faith, to set you free, not just a little bit. Not just for a week or two, he wants you completely free, forever free. He wants you to leave behind the you you once knew. And this is really hard because this is you, right? It's not you. It's not what Jesus has planned. He wants to transform you. He wants to give you a new normal. That's why he came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again to new life. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit to lead and guide and convict and comfort and inspire and empower you to live for him. That's why he adopted you into his family, gave you an eternal inheritance, called others out of the world, and created the church where his people could love and care for and encourage others. There are legions of lost people who don't know that what Jesus did for you and me, he also did for them. He came to set them free. What do you think might happen if we together, we renewed our faith in the only one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, who alone can calm storms, who alone frees us from our captivity, and who creates within us new life? Maybe the hurting and the broken and the dying could see the presence of Jesus in the faith of his followers, and he could change the world one person at a time. Would you please, would you do whatever you need to do to renew your faith and your trust in the only one who loves you eternally, who created you, formed you, knew you, fashioned you, so that he knows the hairs on your head. And I let my hair grow out for this Sunday morning. Because he loves you. God's longing for his church to be his picture of what the church is to be. If only we could move toward that. If take a step. Increase our trust. Turn away from our doubt. And in some cases, hang on with all the faith that we can muster. Father, we want to thank you for being here this morning. We want to thank you for what you have planned and purposed for us, for your church here in North America, across the world. Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up followers of Jesus who grow in their faith, who are transformed into the image of Jesus. And Father, we want to be like that. We want to be more like you. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to walk in confidence, knowing that he's with us because we're with him. We don't want to go out on our own. We want to limit the doubt that we bring with us. We want to express our faith and trust you for things that we cannot see because we know that it pleases you. And we thank you, Lord, again, for your goodness and your love. For your grace that you extend through us, through Jesus. And we offer you our hearts, our bodies, and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.